And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll read verses 16 through 30 this Lord's Day evening. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation found in your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 17, verses 16 through verse 30. How blessed we are morning and evening every Lord's Day to be before the inspired Word of the Lord. Indeed, we praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is indeed the living Word as we read the inscripturated text that reveals Him on every page. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 16, and reading through verse 30. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for David, his testimony. And Father, how thankful we are for Christ, the Son of David, and David's greater Son. We thank you indeed that all that David did foreshadowed the complete victory of Christ over all his and our enemies. Thank you that Christ is before us in his victory over Satan, even as David conquered Goliath on this day, prophetically, pointing us towards Christ and all that he has done. We thank you that Christ is returning. We thank you for persevering us in him, for your preserving the saints until the day of his glorious return. May we be deepened in our thanksgiving for Christ, and may we be further equipped that we can serve him and give him glory all our days. Thank you for hearing our prayers in his name. Indeed, his, the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, God is salvation, we pray. Amen. Well, as we saw last week, there are parallels to be drawn between the Lord's leading upon David and the Lord's leading upon us as we watch the Lord work on the front lines of ministry. We see a vivid illustration of the Lord's care of his household as the spiritual battle rages in these 40 days of mocking by the Philistines and their champion, Goliath. Remember that the nation of Israel was the Old Testament church. We see here in this text, they functioned very much blessedly, biblically, as a church family. Now, in our military, there are approximately 8 to 10 support soldiers or sailors or airmen or marines for every combat soldier. It's quite a logistical exercise to be able to supply the men so that they can be nourished and equipped to continue to carry on the fight. When we think about troops on the front lines, we're not used to thinking about families. But in Israel, indeed, battle was very much spiritual battle, physical battle. Again, these two are so closely linked in the Old Testament. There are no support troops. It's very much a family affair. And as we see here, individual soldiers are fed by the provisions that their family sends to the front lines to supply them with. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen explains how hard 40 days is in the spring and summer in this stalemate between Israel and the Philistines, how hard this would be for the Israelite families. And many of you, very familiar with the amount of work there is on a farm, understand the incredible strain on the family it would be to have the young men of the family away from daily work that needed to be done. And as we read, Jesse has had three oldest of his boys on the front lines of the battle, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. And David, as the youngest, was the one tasked by Jesse to take care of the sheep as well as to keep his older three brothers supplied. David shows the responsibility of covenant children at a young age, again, in the warp and woof of all he has put before him by God through his covenant father, Jesse, taking care of the sheep and then taking as well care of the provisions and traveling back and forth between the battle line and all that the Lord is blessing and commanding him to do to the glory of God in the covenant home and in the responsibilities of the home. One of the beautiful things about this inspired account of the Lord's defeat of Goliath is that it is the longest and most detailed description of an event in David's life. He will be Israel's greatest king, but here is where we see David in the greatest amount of detail. We see a true window into his family and into the church family in his day. There are 22 quotations within this narrative account of through the time that Goliath is finally slain and the Israelites following David and the Lord's lead, indeed, pursue the Philistines after Goliath is defeated. And one of those quotations is the longest by a named foreigner in either 1 or 2 Samuel. And of course, the quotation from Goliath in his mocking, his defiance of the living God and of his people. And here is the concern of a family for their sons, as we see on the details of sending David with parched grain, with the bread, with the cheese that also supplies the chain of command. The commander of thousands is the Hebrew idiom for simply the captain or the battalion commander. These equivalents within our chains of command. As again, as you care about the broader covenant family, the whole church family, even as you care for your covenant family members, indeed, within the battle that is being taken to the enemy. And then we read about that token. Again, this is important covenantal language as well. Take a token from them. And we don't want to read too quickly over this detail. The token is from the brothers to ensure that David would be able to deliver their goods, their provision to them personally. Again, it was the insurance. It was a way of accountability to preserve everything being done in good order. That the covenant sons, the covenant family would take the provisions to the soldiers on the front lines and then would have something to give back to the covenant head of the home to say that indeed I personally gave the provision and here is their token signifying that they are okay and as well that they have received the provisions that were allotted to them by God's grace, again through the means of the covenant family. And there is a profound application for us, as again, we are still blessed to function as a church family in our days. Again, the church on a macro, worldwide scale. But again, the Lord always blesses, as he does militarily, to keep a chain of command to bring focus where things can be done well and where individuals can be cared for, accounted for. So too it is within the church. And of course, as you know, whatever good order there is in the military is a reflection of the order in which God has placed the blessings of family as the unit in which each individual believer is cared for, both in the covenantal family scale as well as in the broader church scale, again, from congregation out to mission fields. Douglas Clawson has enough frequent flyer miles, as he just shared last week, all that the Lord is doing in the mission fields that he visits personally every year. And it's a blessing that the frequent flyer miles are mind-boggling that he has accumulated. And so it is that this year will be the 35th wedding anniversary of he and his blessed wife, Pat. And so he has enough frequent flyer miles that they are going to be able, with those, to be able to have a cruise all the way in Australia, transportation to and from, and the hotel will be provided within that as well. That's a huge praise for the time that Douglas and his wife, Pat, spend apart so that Douglas can be a means of encouragement to missionaries in a family sense, face to face. In March, as he shared in the fellowship time, after evening worship and after his missions presentation, he will be home in next month 6 nights, and he will be on the road the other 24. And he has so many miles because of the same need here that David's family had. Again, the need to have face-to-face, personal interaction, personal relationships from family members. Again, technology is wonderful. We can do wonderful things logistically, but there's never a substitute, again, to be the household of God face-to-face. And again, Jesse had the need to see face-to-face, again, from David, his personal reports of how his brothers, his sons, were doing on the front lines. And again, we have the blessing to have the reports again face to face as a part of that travel, is that individual congregational families like this one would be able to hear face to face how we can pray and what the Lord is doing on the front lines of ministry around the world. And it is a blessing to see how in tune Douglas is with each of the missionary families. This is reported on again and again, and I had the chance to see that in 2007. That when a mission team is there in Haiti, we were there for a week, there were five pastors, and Douglas was among those. And Douglas would focus in on asking the details and the weeds of how the HOPs were doing, and indeed how the home office could minister to them, indeed how they could pray for them, most importantly. And now David Nakala has, by God's gracious hand upon him and through him, and raising him up and answering prayers for our whole denominational family, again, takes this a step further. As you know, among the three callings that he has as the full-time administrator of the Committee on Diaconal Ministries for the entire denomination, as well as coordinating disaster relief, he also has a very important third calling to coordinate short-term mission trips to the various mission fields. This is a very fluid and a very dynamic area in which, again, the Lord blesses us to keep these personal contacts with our missionaries. And when individuals come and ask and say, I have this set of gifts or this particular calling, whether that be in carpentry or whether that be in computers or a whole range of fields, David Nakala is the one that prays and asks God to bless in terms of directing those to mission fields. And that provides two blessings. Number one, it gives, again, those gifts to apply them to a field, to broaden the ability, again, to carry the spiritual battle and the victory that Christ has won to deeper and deeper levels in the individual cultures where the victory of Christ is being applied. But also, it does the same thing as we see here. Again, more members of the household of God, the denominational family, seeing the missionaries face to face and then taking that back home. And how good it is to be in this text and to see this family dynamic as we have Laurel there in Haiti, even on this Lord's Day. And it's good to remember and to praise the Lord that Heather, knowing her personally, blessed by her testimony, Heather called her. There was room for one more team member to be on that team. And Heather knew exactly who to call because she knew Laurel as a mother in the faith. And again, Laurel being able to ask others who had been to Haiti, and then Laurel being willing and able to be able to heed the will of God, discern through a multitude of many counselors, and there she is this day, being an encouragement to the HOPs, and again, being able to give the experiences and the gifts that she has had, teaching Vacation Bible School in the French ministry among the Reformed churches of Quebec with Ben Westerfield, and she has been a leader in VBS teams from her days in Vermont. In that context, and she brings those same blessed skills and callings to bear at the VBS in Haiti this week. Again, spiritual battle, blessedly, in the church age, in some respects, looks much a difference, but the family dynamic is the same. And so as we see the Lord's victory in this context, as well as in our own, again, it is a blessing to keep the family dynamic in view, as it's very important in the leading of the text within these verses. Now that transitions us to verses 19 through 24. And again, the responsibilities of a covenant son. Notice in verse 20 that David leaves his sheep with a keeper. That's very important language. And again, David's testimony is one who has trusted the Lord and has taken seriously his call to be a shepherd of the sheep. And again, like Moses before him, like so many in the history of Israel, and indeed with that language used again and again in terms of the shepherding, the personal care of the sheep, again, he is responsible to his charge in a way that prophetically echoes. It is a faint foreshadowing of the individual care of Jesus upon you, his sheep. He takes care of his family responsibilities as he fights the spiritual battle on the front lines. This is important for us. Again, we are guilty often in our culture to drive to the sling and Goliath, to the neglect of the very detailed way in which David lives out his life and the Lord's blessing upon him within his family as a shepherd of the sheep. And again, these details are there for our reflection and for our application. And then verses 21 and 22, we see again the responsibility that he carries on. A very important detail in the text. He does not set his provisions down. It is not a detail that is omitted. But again, the inspired author lets us know that he leaves them with a person who he can keep accountable, the person with the baggage, for the care of what his brothers need to be able to do to carry on the fight. And this is good in our prayers for our missionaries. And again, as we receive reports from a David Nakala, who again, logistics, he's been an engineer, is very much a part of his calling, Douglas Clawson as well, that there are many details to praise the Lord for and to pray for. One of the things that Adam Thompson and I had a chance to talk about is they need to have more copies of the Westminster Shorter Catechism to be able to give out to the covenant children that increasingly are coming to the Disaster Relief Center in the Nozomi Relief Center there close to Sendai. And so it is that we're having the logistics to send those over. But again, the responsibilities in detail, and again, applying the grace of God and the power of God in the weeds of the ministry as the Lord reveals it and carries it out. And then verses 23 and 24. And now we see the transition in terms of David, who trusts the Lord in the details, now again trusting the Lord in the very big macro context of the ultimate victory over the Lord, over all of his and our enemies. And again, ultimately, the father of lies, who again, Goliath, like Pharaoh before him, is one of his minions. Notice the healthy fear of the Lord that David has. He's shocked to hear the living God ridiculed. And Robert Bergen is helpful again here. He writes that this may very well be the first time in his life that he has heard the living God, the Savior of Israel, mocked and ridiculed in this way. But that's not what's shocking to David, is it? Or the most shocking thing. What is? What's most shocking for David, as we read in verse 24, is not the mocking of God by an arrogant pagan champion, but rather what the response to Goliath is by his church, by his church family. All the men of Israel fled from him and were very much afraid. And again, we see, as we see again and again, one of the important lessons that the Lord impresses upon us through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, carrying on in the terrible, tragic time of the judges, with the Lord's faithfulness responded to so poorly by God's redeemed people. We see here a fear of man that is far exceeding the fear of the Lord. Covenant children, an application of the text to you. You are so blessed to have a healthy fear of the Lord. And like David before you, you can orient your entire life to follow the Lord and to stand up to the intimidation of those who try to sway you from serving the Lord. Now, this might look much different for you. And again, as you get acquainted with the technology of the day, again, there are many voices, there are many images put in front of you. Take heed. Notice the boldness of David, and that whether it is temptation or distraction from within the covenant community or from without, he is focused upon the God who has saved him, who is the living God who has placed him in the safety and the security of the covenant. We need to hear the words of Jesus as, again, he gives the warning that we see in this text positively in David's testimony, again, in his fear of the Lord, far exceeding his fear of man. And notice how alone David is in his context here in verses 23 and 24. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as we hear Jesus give a warning to follow David's testimony and not others. We'll begin in verse 26 and read through verse 33. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Important words. And again, you see the contrast in terms of two testimonies as they relate to the words of Jesus that applied very much in Old Testament times, very much as they do now in the church age. You see David, again, following as a model for what Jesus is talking about here. And again, Jesus' listeners would have known very well David's unique testimony in contrast to others in his day and age and context. And then again, the contrasting testimony of so many, again, who had a fear of man that far exceeded their fear of the Lord. The words of Jesus again and again, and covenant children, be blessed in terms of what God provides you. Fear not, fear not. Fear not. Moving on to verses 25 and 27. Again, asking, who dares defy the God of Israel? Again, this is David's concern. He's talking about the benefits. The conversation among the troops is the personal reward of fighting Goliath. Again, this is very much a fear of man context. But David's concern in verse 26 is different. The language there said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? And takes away the reproach from Israel. This is David's concern. David's concern is very much how Saul and his army plans to respond after not trusting the Lord for 40 days. There has been no response given, no retort, no answer to this Philistine as he mocks the living God in front of the armies, again, that God has always provided for and always won the victory for. And again, to prove to the whole world that there is faith in the Lord of Israel who has saved Israel again and again, to take away Israel's reproach, this is David's concern. And again, there is no less need, there is no less opportunity, no less empowering for boldness in our day. Weakness and idolatry in the church look very much alike in Old Testament redemptive history as it does here, and as well in New Testament churches, also doing poorly in the church as well as in our day and age, in the church age. And again, we talk again and again about the context of foreign missions and how the fear of men leads to a watering down of the proclamation of the only gospel that saves. And again, the need to take God at His word and to never shy away of acknowledging, proclaiming Jesus before all men, no matter what their culture, whatever their tribe, whatever their tongue. And here we see in Old Testament Israel the unwillingness to engage the enemies of God, the enemies of His Word, the enemies of His church. And again, just to be sure that we see the continuity, New Testament and Old, this is not a problem that goes away. Turn to Hebrews 10 and hear the words of verses 15 through 18. Again, the inspired author of Hebrews does much to flesh out the dynamic that David is facing here in our text in verses 25 through 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. So first, verses 15 to 18 of Hebrews 10. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Again, the assurance of salvation, always at the root of every command, every imperative that the Lord ever gives to us, as well as to Israel in David's day, as well as to, again, the New Testament churches that the inspired author of Hebrews, again, is rebuking. And we see this in verses 19 through 24. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The command to be bold, the command to not waver. And again, the reality of the Lord's empowering us to do exactly what He asks. The full assurance of faith that we have. And notice in the text in Hebrews, very much alike in our context in 1 Samuel 17, there's a corporate context. Again, the safety in numbers, the household of God, gathered together, do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. But again, the language of encouraging each other all the more as you see the day draw near. You see what that dynamic looks like in 1 Samuel 17, the encouragement's in the other direction. Again, it's covenant Israelites with covenant Israelites leading each other astray. David stands very much alone. And again, the encouragement of the text is, again, David saved by grace alone, through faith alone in the Messiah to come. Again, no matter who is with you or against you, your command from your God is to take a stand just the same. And in that, and in seeing the testimony of David's around you, you have the blessing to grow in grace with the continuity of the Spirit's empowering of His people, whether that be David in this text or indeed empowering you in your day and age. Now, the Philistines, indeed, were a very tempting foe. They were connected with the waterways. They were from the Phoenicians, and again, they would turn into the merchant marine that was very much used by the enemy to put distractions in front of God's people, and again, to lead many away from the eternal riches of Christ's kingdom, again, for counterfeits, for the idolatry that all too many Israelites were willing, again, to be swayed by in the Philistines in David's day. And let's look at verses 25 through 30 as the inspired author of Hebrews goes on. Actually, we'll begin in verse 26 and read through verse 30. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How good it is to take heed to the warning. And again, we see the blessed fruits of obedience and of repentance in David within our text. And just to be sure, as the Lord is, again, we need this warning as deeply as we do. Again, Revelation 18 is very specific in terms of what the judgment warned about in the author of Hebrews looks like on the last day. And again, the judgment upon the Philistines looks very much, again, in the continuity of the Lord's judging hand upon those not under the grace of our Lord. Again, it is very specific and very consistent, Old Testament to New Testament, including the prophecy of the last day. Beginning in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 18, again, remember that the Philistines are a maritime people. They are a coastal people that spread idolatry to and fro across the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 15 of Revelation 18. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city, meaning Babylon, that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like the great city. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down and violence, and will be found no more. Again, an important contrast as you, before the Lord, live out the responsibilities as covenant children come of age in terms of your decisions to be faithful to the Lord who has been faithful to you, knowing that His sovereign hand is upon you as you praise Him and, like David before you, live out of faith and not by sight. That brings us to verses 28 through 30. This is a hard response to give in the face of the insecurities and, again, the conviction. It often responds very defensively against the very bold faith of those who express it within the covenant community, as well as against those from without the covenant community. The voice of Eliab, again, his oldest brother, verse 28, when he spoke to the men, his anger was kindled against David. And again, the harsh words spoken. Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You know what this looks like. Many of you have experienced it. The insecurity of those within the covenant community who are not bold in their faith. Think of what Eliab knows. And he knows what you know. David is the Lord's anointed. And he is convicted by the weakness of his own faith in contrast to the boldness of David, his brother. And Eliab is like the culture. Again, not like the bold faith that is exhibited before him. He is like Saul and he is like Eli. Again, in contrast, David is all out for the Lord. And instead of deciding to follow that lead, again, he is willing to be swept away with the culture. And again, covenant children, again, heed the warning. And again, what this looks like in our day and age, our culture will tell you that we live in an age of tolerance. We live in an age of postmodernism where everybody has a place at the table to talk about what the meaning of life is, what is right, what is wrong. Again, the lie of the culture is you can believe anything you want about God. The truth of what the culture puts in front of you is you just cannot believe that your faith or the God you have faith in has any relevance at all in the culture or the world around you. And again, this is very much what the soldiers, all except for David, are believing in the church gathered together for battle against the enemies of God and his people. And they believe profoundly what our age believes. They might have a faith in the God, but they don't believe that he's powerful enough or that he's willing to save them. And so indeed, in unbelief, they are willing to bow and submit to Goliath as day after day, morning and evening, he mocks the living God and the faith of his people. Again, David's concern to take the reproach of Israel away, to trust that the Lord will do exactly that. And the Lord's warning and the Lord's encouragement is that he will do the same for you when you find yourself in the face of the mocking of the living God by the enemies of God in our day and age. And we will close with Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Good application for us in our day and age. The same application that we see David exhibiting in the same covenant of grace, different context, but same faith, same Lord, and same sovereignty of the living God. The equipping of the church, verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is important. And again, covenant children, but for all of us, covenant children of all ages, the denominational families that we come from are oh so small. You have 30,000 among your members. And again, you are in contradistinction to mainline denominations that are still numbered within the millions. Again, you can feel like David, very much alone in the broader conversation of those who claim to be a part of the Church of the Living God. So the challenge for you is no less for David. Will you make your stand? Instead of being tossed to and fro by the winds of human cunning craftiness as doctrine is taken astray, out from under submission to the authority of the living word, what is the response that you give? The Lord has provided all that you need out in the marketplace, in the realm of ideas, in your relationships, in your community, and in your home. Again, follow David's lead and take your stand. The warning is no less for us now that Christ has come. Indeed, it is all the clearer And again, thankfully, the Lord has equipped the saints for ministry so that, again, when the deceitful schemes and all the false doctrine is put before you, the mocking of the living God and His Word and the power of Christ to save and transform you, again, the response that you will give is clear. Follow David's lead. Be men and women of faith, again, as all those who have gone before you. And again, as you have modeled that for your covenant children, take your stand. Again, the faithfulness of the Lord through the covenant. Goliaths fall every day. Again, they fall under the hand of those who have only to submit to the power that is God's alone. This was David's faith. It's your faith. Let's pray in the name of the one who has won the victory. Father God, how thankful we are for Christ. And Father, we thank you indeed that your word is clear, that again, in contrast to those tossed to and fro in the weaklessness, the hopelessness of following the craftiness of human schemes, who have a fear of man that far outweighs their fear of you, the living and the almighty God. Father, thank you for the living faith that you have given us, that our fear is the fear of David. Again, who will take the reproach from Israel? Indeed, in our context, in the ministries, the testimonies you have blessed us to give in the community and in the church as a whole, may we take our stand. Thank you that you always bless the remnant that again submits to you and acknowledges your word and its power. And thank you that we are among that number. And Father, thank you that the faith of David is alive and well by your sovereign hand. Thank you that the object of David's faith was the Messiah to come. And thank you that we now know that Jesus is his name. Thank you that we rest, indeed, with the gift of faith to us as to David, in the same Messiah who has come and accomplished our salvation. And thank you for the ministry that you have given us in the spiritual battle in our day. May we never waver. Indeed, may we be steadfast. And Father, we pray for this boldly, knowing that you will be ever faithful to us. You were to David, and indeed, you were to all of us, who share the faith in the object of David's faith. Thank you for Christ, the Son of David. We love him. And we thank you that you have loved us perfectly in him. In his name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.